Lord, we, God, we thank you for your word and the vastness of the things that you're doing in these last days. God, what a precious word you've given to us about your bride, God, about the church. Lord, the things that we are expecting, the things that we're learning. And God, we know that there's a lot of different opinions about the last days. But God, you have opened up a wisdom. You have warned us. You have talked about the things that would be moving against your people and against your church, against your word. And God, how you would bring us through successfully all the way to the end. And God, we appreciate your word being such a comfort to us, to get us that solid foundation and to know that the times that we're in, even now, Lord, there's lots of upheaval and there's lots of things yet that are not finished. That our confidence rests in you. And God, we thank you for what you're doing. We thank you for every question we've had. God, we thank you for the answers that come straight from you. And God, what we pray is that you touch this Bible study with your answers, that your Holy Spirit, the teacher, would come and give us answer. God, that you would open up your word, that you would bring that conclusion of the matter, that you would finish the things in our understanding so that we could rest assured about the things that you're doing and the parts that we have to do, the things that we are understanding, God, are important to us. And Jesus, we pray that we would be a lifeline to others, that your light would illuminate us, flow through us, God, that you would glorify your name on the face of the earth. God, we pray. Lord, we pray for this election. Jesus, we know that you're a God who has let this nation go through upheaval and confusion, turmoil, divisiveness, angry things, upsetnesses. God, this nation has watched every kind of emotion played out, Lord, on the streets, Lord, in the law enforcement, God, in the courts. And God, what we pray is that you would bring us a stability in your church, God, that would guide us and lead us. God, that we would come through this time resting assured in the things that you're saying and the things that you're doing. And God, we just pray it in your righteous name. You're a God who has the answer. And Jesus, we just turn every single scripture over to you. God, you're a God who gives us a right of way and the culmination of all these things. Jesus, you're bringing to us and we just pray it. In your righteous name, God, lead us in the simplicity of the bride. God, lead us in the simplicity of the things that are going on in these days. God, we know that your word is touching people all over the world, and we're grateful for that. And God, what we pray is that you would lead us, God, to be a fundamental foundation for the things that should be taught. God, that we would be able to disseminate your word in a way that would glorify only you, exalt your name, and prepare your people, Lord, to rest in you. God, we pray it in your righteous name. Amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus. All right. So Bill asked a question about the bride and the difference between the people that would be invited to the marriage and the bride herself and the 10 virgins. And, of course, the things that he talks about, the Lord talks about in the book of Revelations. And so how do we understand who these people are and the differences between the people that are just in the hedges and byways and compelled to come in? So we understand that there's this marriage supper that is a picture of revival. And so what we want is to have the Spirit and presence of God show us what it is that he's doing that'll bring these things to a conclusion. So if we go over to the book of Revelation, and it talks about the marriage supper of the Lamb. We talked about that, I think, last week. And it's talking about the kingdom of God and the wrath of God, the judgment of God. And so let's go over to Revelation 19. And so we can see, actually, 19 shows us the things that he's bringing to pass in the world and the judgment. So let's just start with the first one. After these things, I heard a great voice. Now, in the 18th chapter, of course, we kind of have to, 17 talks about mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And so we know that there is a Christian community, calls itself Christian, that's been beguiled, just like the Jewish people that went into Egypt when Ezekiel was prophesying, Jeremiah was prophesying. Those Jewish people made up their mind that they were not going to allow God's judgment over them set on them. And so they intended to go into Egypt to flee from what God was doing, the judgment in the land. But we realize that God brought in Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, and the very essence of Babylon was that it was idol worship, constant idol worship. Every person in Israel that loved idols, and God was wrath. His wrath rose up because those people played with every kind of religious idol they could play with. It was a religious game they did. It was something that was defiant against God, and so it brought them a pleasure. So we don't realize how much pleasure happens to the flesh when it is seduced by an unclean spirit. There's a pleasure in the seduction when you yield yourself to that unclean spirit. So false religion, false doctrines, honestly bring people a pleasure when they get involved with it. So you can see that these people in the days of Jeremiah were so soaked in falsehood that God said, okay, it's done, this is it, the last thing. He ends the nation. Both Israel and Judah have now been carried away captive. So these guys are carried away to Babylon. Now, in the last days, he talks about that same entity. So let's read a little bit in 17. And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto you the judgment of the great whore that setteth upon many waters. So it deals with people, kindred, nations, and tongues. That's the many waters, yeah? And we realize that religion that calls itself Christianity is what God's preeminently concerned with in the Scriptures, because, of course, there's Islam and there's all kinds of false words and stuff. But he's talking about those people who honestly use his name and go forward in his name doing all this debauchery. And he says, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So we know that governments used the Christian church. It was beneficial to them to talk about Christianity and Christian things. Donald Trump sent the vice president yesterday to Arizona to a big Latter-day Saints conference. And, of course, they're anti-abortion and pro-life and a lot of those things. And they use the name Jesus. Not our Jesus, but they use the name Jesus. So the thing is, you can see that here's election time. And so Mike Pence goes to Arizona and he's dealing with the Latter-day Saints. And so they're talking Jesus stuff, and they're talking all that. They're cheering over the Supreme Court justices and the decisions they've made and the strides we've made. But you can see that's that Babylon. And there's a sense of connection that the spirit man feels when he's apostate, when he's away from God. So there's a sense of sensual connection to that entity, to those lies. So people come away feeling what they would call an anointing. And it says here in verse 3, so he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, And I saw a woman set upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color. So all the things that you would in Christianity, purple and the colors that you expect to be synonymous with the tabernacle, even in the wilderness, yeah? And the woman was arrayed in purple, scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. So she too had a cup to drink from. And so it says, and upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Excuse me. So all this religious stuff that was going on in persecution against Christians for the first 390 years that the church existed, all that was a part of these things that were going on even then. So we recognize that in the midst of the earth, there's a lot of religious stuff going on in the name of Jesus. And so what we want is to have that absolute truth and the absolute Word of God. So Babylon falls, and chapter 18 starts with the fall of Babylon. And he tells us that, verse 4, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. God's people had been seduced by that unclean spirit, and they were involved with this stuff. And so God said, come out of her, my people. So he's talking to his people, and yet they are involved in the things that she does, with all the fornications, yeah? So he says, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Rewarded even as she hath rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works, in the cup that she hath filled to her double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she said in her heart, I said as a queen and no widow and see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. Yet God's people are in her. He said, come out of her, my people, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Yeah, and that ye be not partakers of her sins. But, so they said this, and the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her, lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning. So we see that there's this corrupted church that has fellowship with this kind of abomination, and God still calls them his people. Come out of her, my people. So this false religious stuff that's going on around us is exactly what Egypt was pictured as in the days that Moses was sent to get them. God's people went into Egypt to get bread. They didn't go in there to sin. They didn't go in there to do wrong. They went in there because Joseph had been a forerunner in a picture of Jesus. They sold him for silver. He was a forerunner. He goes in there. He prepares the way for them. Then when there's a famine coming, talking about the last days, 7 years of plenty, 7 years of tribulation, he can tell Pharaoh that answer. So all of his brothers, Jacob and all his seed, came into Egypt to get the bread that was prepared by Joseph. But the Bible said in Exodus chapter 1 that another king arose that knew not Joseph. Genesis ends with him dying. So you see there's this difference in talking about him. And there's a difference in the liberty that his family had. When Joseph was ruling, they were free. And they had guidelines that were from his administration and his wisdom and his walk with God. So all of those souls, 70 souls, came into Egypt. But you can see that they came there actually by duress because of the famine. But they came back in contact with Joseph. So here's the setup then with what happened in religion. And that is that they came, Joseph was on the throne, they had a personal relationship with him. Martin Luther, God gave him a revelation, opened up a personal relationship with Martin Luther. He began to walk in a truth and in a liberty and in a faith, and God brought him up out of the torment that he'd lived in. Now he's a Christian at heart and in name, but he belongs to the Catholic Church. So God has to separate him from the Catholic Church. So, and there were men there that knew the things that God was showing him were true. There were priests that facilitated his growing. There were other teachers that understood the revelation knowledge that God was bringing. But Martin Luther chose to let God use him. And what happened is he came into a threat of death. And they wanted to burn everything he wrote. They wanted to go against everything he'd ever done. And yet he felt like God sent him to stand steadfast on the things that he was preaching and teaching. So he was separated from the Catholic Church. And it was because they were going to kill him. It wasn't that he decided to quit. He was trying to fix the Catholic Church. But God slowly brought that revelation to him. So see, when God says, come out for my people, we can see that Martin Luther didn't see the Catholic Church as wrong, except on the selling of indulgences, and then he found out that the Pope was making money to build him a great cathedral. But then he began to see the excesses in Rome and all the sin and the priests that were sinning, and it was turmoiling to him. So there's Christianity that looks like Rome in the days that Martin Luther went there. Huge cathedral. Great workings. They had everything down, and they had lots of pomp and circumstance, and they had a ton of people that believed in it. And then they had priests that were wicked enough to rule at any level. And they would kill people at a moment's notice. So wickedness and viciousness was all part of that church. So they ruled by fear. And that's why no one could translate the Bible. Wycliffe died because he translated the scriptures. Okay, so let's take that, Bill, with what's going on now. There's a place in this country for just religious stuff. And there's a lot of television stuff going on now on the internet because anybody can have their own little channel thing and suddenly they're on TV. But the thing is, what you realize is that we've got no depth of revelation knowledge and we have absolutely nothing about the spirit and presence of God doing what God does. So, they don't have any truth, and that's the very first thing that leaves. When you begin to pander to men and to their religious stuff, all the revelation knowledge goes away. One thing is perfection. It's one of the first things to go. And the sense of one God. The Roman Catholic Church was the dynamic behind the Trinity doctrine. And so when you begin to move just with carnal mind knowledge, the Trinity seems like an okay thing. I mean, there is God the Father, and obviously there's God the Son. He was praying to somebody on the cross, wasn't he? And then there's God the Holy Ghost. So three gods in one. And that's the disaster that the flesh comes to, because it really doesn't know there's only one God. Because you can't understand a single entity that honestly could come and be manifested as a miraculous manifestation. In order to show that if God was in flesh, this is what he would look like. And they hated Jesus because he was soft on sin. They said he can't be from God, he's soft on sin. And he delivers all the sinners. That's why they brought him the woman caught in adultery. So you guys, their concept of God goes away immediately. And that's what we're seeing right now, is that we've got all across this nation, churches believe in the Trinity. I mean, we got a Christian network, and one of the first Christian networks that we got was called Trinity Broadcasting. And but when man leaves revelation knowledge, the Gospel of John means nothing to him. The ending of the Gospel of John is a perplexing thing, because when Philip said, "Show us the Father, and it'll suffice us," and Jesus said, "Philip, have I been so long time with you, and have you not known me?" They don't get that. Because it's like, well, he's the Son of God. He is God. And so we see this foolishness where the flesh cannot get the revelation that there's only one God. And he's just a spirit. He fills heaven and earth. And the time came when he was getting ready to end his covenant relationship with Israel. And the one thing that he knew that they wouldn't receive is a man. Because he sent them prophets, prophet after prophet after prophet. And they wouldn't receive the prophets. They killed the prophets. They stoned them. They hated them. Because it was a word of authority. And they knew it was from God. So what God does is comes in the flesh. And what he wants to do is to show the world the love that he is. And that's the thing the Jews never, ever told the world about God. He didn't love the Gentiles. I guarantee you they understood. The Samaritan woman that asked Jesus, wait a minute, you're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan, and you're talking to me and you asked me to get you water out of my pitcher. What's up here? That's how far that difference is. And that was because the Jews proved to the world that they did not love them. They did not reach out to them. And they were supposed to be an entity of God. So this loveless church system that has all kinds of pomp and circumstance builds a momentum up and the world sees it going on. And if you can have a crowd, it's like a football team. If you've got a winning team, the stadium's full. So evidently, if your church is packed, then you've got a winning team. And the thing is, that's how the flesh judges what's going on. And what Jesus judged about the righteous man is that if you are ostracized and you suffer outside the camp, they won't even let you be in their partnership. They ask Jesus, by whose authority do you do these things? Who wouldn't want miracles in the temple? So, and yet they didn't want him in the temple. So what we're seeing is there's so much that calls itself Christianity. God actually had to say to his people, come out of her. Come out of her. And that you don't have to, you're not a partaker of her sin. And I'm going to bring judgment on her. So he said this. Let's go to 19. So, verse 1, and this begins with the victory. And so, Bill, what God is talking about in this is that he's brought a people to the place. First he indwelt us, then he filled us with the Holy Spirit, and now this church has been tried. It's gone through persecution and tribulation for 2,000 years. Thousands, well, millions of Christians, actually true Christians, have been martyred. So even today there's martyrs that are dying for Christianity in countries in the world. And so let's back just a few verses back into verse 20. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. She was in absolute opposition to apostles who stood for absolute truth. And prophets, because he saw what was going on and the trending and the way it was going, right? So, rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. So if heaven's rejoicing, and the apostles who judge whether truth is being taught, they've been persecuted. Verse 21 says, and a mighty angel took up a stone, like a millstone, a great millstone, and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall the great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. And this is that church system that has agreed that we don't speak the same language. There's confusion of language everywhere. That's what Babylon meant. It meant Babel, confusion of speech. So from the days of Genesis, now we're visiting Genesis again here in Revelations, because Genesis tells us about Babylon in I think chapter 11, But here we are now in the last book and in the writings that God's given to us. And we're almost at the end of what John's receiving his revelation knowledge about Christ. And here he brings up that Babylon has had a millstone and a great millstone and cast into the sea, saying, with violence shall that great city be thrown down and it shall be found no more at all. And so Jesus said, woe unto them by whom these offenses come. He said, these offenses must come. But woe unto them by whom they come. He said, it's better for a millstone be hung around your neck and to be cast in the deep than to offend one of God's little ones. So what's happened is that this religious nation look that we've got has an underlying thing from Satan that has actually been harvesting souls because people have gone into lies and they've gone into debauchery and they've gone into all kinds of stuff that is not true. And they've learned lies and they've been taught lies. So this is the thing that separates what God's doing. So he said, and after these things, verse 1 and 19, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. So you get that judgment has begun on the earth, yes? For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia. And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne. So we're still not finished with that revelation of Jesus where he is working on the earth. Those 4 things, he's that perfect servant. So he's raised up perfect servants. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah. He is rulership and government over his people. There's a people that know to obey him, and they know there's no option. Doing what he says and doing what he said to do. Because he told the disciples, I want you to do the things that I do. And that's another thing that the church that is complacent doesn't get. They don't get there's no Trinity. There's only one God. And he is the fullness of what we saw of Jesus on the earth. But Jesus is here 33 years. Then he was caught up into heaven. And so that unity stayed the same. And he was never out of unity with God on the earth. And so you realize that God could have that outpouring in a human being. A son is what God called him, yeah? Adam was a son. So if a son of God constitutes an addition to the entity, then there's actually a quadruple thing, not a trinity, because Adam was the first son. And so you realize that if God has manifested himself that way, and he has, then how would we answer that thing? Because the Bible called the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they went into them. And in those days, there were giants in the land. So we have a difference between humanity and flesh and the sons of God. So we get that there is those people who are obedient to Christ. They let him come in. And he said in John chapter 1, we see these things all the time. We've heard this so much. Tying it together takes really going through with a lot of verses. But he brings us into that place in John, where he said that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld as it were the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So that revelation came to us, but we get that Jesus was the Son of God, and he said to as many as received him, same chapter, gave he the power to become the children of God. So there's a right and a power to become children of God, yeah? So the sons of God, those people that operate led by the Spirit of God, operate in that fullness of what God's doing. So in the light of that ministry on the earth, where the sons of God are ministering, and we've had people down through the ages who have stood faithful and true to that absolute word, those people who have stayed faithful to the absolute word of God and operated as sons, obedient to the Spirit of God, the truth that they taught was of God. They had the power and presence of God, and they did the things that Jesus did. Because Jesus said, greater things than these will you do because I go to my Father. So the church doesn't do greater things than he did, because he brought 12 apostles to completion, and nothing separated anybody out of his hand except the profound word of God separated Judas, because there was a betrayer. But he lost nothing that God provided for him. That is an astounding thing, because he picked 12 men. And when you look at the 12 men, and the things that they did even after he was crucified and resurrected, you think to yourself, that's a miracle that those men were the men he chose. And these are apostles. And they set the world in order. Even Paul came and gave revelation to those men to judge that he knew God gave him. So we get that God founded the church on this apostolic covering that knew absolute truth, deviated on nothing. And so faithful was God that lies were kept out, that Ananias and Sapphira sold their home and brought and lied to Peter. So that wasn't even about truth. It wasn't even about what we would call the doctrines of Christ or how the church should be founded or the foundation she lives on or the revelation of God in her. That was just a house. That was just how much money we got for our house. So God just said, listen, I'm going to judge a lie in my church. I'm not going to let a man tell me that he sold his house for so much when he didn't. So I'm going to send a message, and it's going to shake these people because they quit joining themselves to the apostles because it was that narrow of a road. So what we're coming from is from what the carnal mind can understand to what the revelation of God brings. And so as that begins to open up, the Word of God begins to show those things. And you can tell somebody that is led by the Spirit of God because the Word comes in action. The Word isn't just spoken. It's spoken, but it comes in action. And I don't mean just that there were miracles. I mean that the action in their life shows that God is on the move. So God does what it is that He wants done. And there's a continuum in their life where the Spirit presence of God is doing that. We see all kinds of building projects going on. But to see revelation knowledge lived, believed in, and taught is a very difficult thing. And what happens is there's people that would call us a cult because, one thing, we don't have a name on our building. Another thing is we don't believe in the Trinity. So they've got us labeled as something that's outside of the Christian community. So you get that persecution that arises over stuff has separated people from this church. So they come and people come here and they see what God does and they know it's God. But then they can't stay because they can't be aligned with a little thing that doesn't seem significant and important. And people call it, you go to that little church in Lecompton. And I've had a lot of people tell me that. And then it wasn't very long after that, they weren't going to the little church in Lecompton because it was a stigma that they wanted to overcome. They didn't want to be seen as part of a church that isn't up and coming and growing and vibrant and doing all the stuff the world does. So the Puritans were really ostracized because the Christian community didn't like the Puritan attitude because they expected everything to line up with the Word of God in their life. They expected everything in the Word of God to line up with their life. And so people said that they majored in minors. They were critical of everything that was going on, and they were critical to themselves, and so they were never happy people. And so they had all kinds of things to say about the Puritans. But the reason they were called Puritans was because they believed in pure living. They believed in the purity of the Word of God. They believed in purity in their mind, that their mind had to have pure thoughts. They judged themselves continuously and on whether or not their thoughts lined up with what the Spirit and presence of God would bring or bring peace. So the world began to call them Puritans. They were too pure for us. So you get that in every generation we had people that made a name or were actually they were called something because they didn't fit with what the rest of Christianity was moving like. But the Puritans gave revivals to the world when they needed them the most. So what we're seeing now is that we've lost an awful lot of that momentum that says, I want revelation knowledge. We've got all kinds of intellectual teachers. We've got campuses. We've got educated men that have doctor's degrees. And we've got all kinds of programs. We're not moving closer to God. We're moving further away. And we're seeing great big churches. But I go back to the Wizard of Oz thing with the big screens on both sides of the preachers. And men love that. They love to look like they're they're a superstar. So Christianity is suffering. So now we're at this place that we see a whole bunch of people that I believe God touched, many of them. But they wouldn't stay in that place of obedience and humility. They wouldn't walk with the revelation of what God has given them. And they wouldn't just have this word as their guideline. So here he said, come out of her. We realize that he's talking to his people, come out of her, my people. Now we're over here in this rejoicing that God's brought judgment, yeah? And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne saying, amen, hallelujah. So we're still seeing those four manifestations that Jesus lived in the flesh. Those four manifestations of him will always operate in the flesh. They will always operate in the flesh. So we realize that the divine kingship of Christ is still over the church. He's not, his kingship isn't in heaven. His kingship is as real on this earth as anything to those people who recognize he's still king. And then, of course, that surrender to him as king and knowing that he goes to battle with us and for us. We've lost so much of the touch. In physical Israel, when David was king, people knew where they could go to talk to David. When Absalom was running his interference against the people, he waited out in front of the palace and said, oh, I wish I was king. Because people could come and talk to me. It's hard to get in to see my dad. He's such a busy man. But if you came to me, I'd sure be able to help you out. So Absalom stole the hearts of the people because he told them every single thing they wanted to hear. So, and what God's Spirit and presence has shown us is that kingship of Christ should be so real to the church because Jesus was the king. And those early disciples understood that. So heaven obeyed his command. That's why Matthew gave his gospel the touch that he gave it. He wasn't putting things in order. The sea and the tsunami and Jesus calming the waves and the tsunami and the wind. And then immediately Matthew takes him to Gadara to cast out the demons. So he's king over nature. He's king over water. He's king over tsunamis. He's king over darkness. And he's king over demons. So that's what Matthew's just telling us. And the thing is, what men say is that Matthew's gospel puts things into a way that he is misinformed. So the other disciples didn't teach that Jesus went from calming that tsunami to being where the Gadarean was. Because they didn't. Matthew just put them together because he was putting two stories together about the king. He's the king over demons. Those demons all begged him to let them go into the swine. So he gave them a commandment to come out. Then he gave them a commandment they could go into them. So they had to obey him. But the thing is, you get that the world does not understand that kingship. So the reason I say that is the church doesn't operate that now like he's still among us. The church doesn't operate like that. We don't act like he's in the boat. We do not live like he's in the boat. And what the church should come back to is that we get into a place that we have to believe he's in the boat. So what I do here at Lecompton, I believe that God is here. I believe he's in this place with us. So I come here to have fellowship because I believe he's here. I believe he's that real. And I believe if people will come here, he'll meet their needs. I believe if people come here bound, he'll set them free. I believe if they come here they need a miracle, I believe God will give them a miracle. And we've seen that going on in this church. And we've seen it going on since we came here, since I came to Lawrence in 84. So, and actually, under the tent, I did the same thing. I put advertisements out that I had a sign gifted ministry. And when you do that, you have to believe he's there. You have to believe he's there. You can't set a gospel tent up and have just you there. That'd be ludicrous because they're going to bring in people hurt, blind, lame, sick, and they're going to need miracles. And it wouldn't take people very long in a city to find out you didn't have the goods. So either God is there and he does what he says he's going to do, or he's not. And one of the things that God's done here, he's honestly touched people where falsehood and lies had begun to creep into their thought process, and God would define what was the lie and what was truth for them, and people would come to a conclusion that they were going to have to get rid of either the lie or they would have to get rid of what we're doing here. And so you could see there was this judgment constantly going on. And that's what God is doing here. So he brings down globally the false church. Now he's being praised because he's been a God of judgment, because he's gotten rid of that falsehood that's deceived people. Yeah. So now we're moving in this place where we're headed to the bride. So, and I heard, as it were, verse 5 said, and a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Okay, so now what's happening is that the people we're dealing with have obviously come out of her. There are some that were never in her, but there are people who've come out of the falsehood, and they've all gathered around, and the judgment of God has begun, a judgment so much that these people are seeing that these things are taking place. You can't miss that he's doing it. And it said, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Okay, where he reigns, like that omnipotent, there is no failure. Where he reigns, there's no failure. He got rid of everything that called itself Christian that failed. Everything that took his name in vain, tried to act like they were God's servants and stuff. All that stuff he took away. Now what the earth is left with is the ministry of Christ, the 24 elders and the four faces of Jesus. The earth is left with the perfect ministry and the perfect eldership. Yes? Then verse 6 says, and I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. So now we're coming to this place that the bride, in order to, when she marries him, that means that they become one flesh. And so if his name is called the Word of God, in verse 13 of 19, chapter 19, well, let's read 11. It says, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes was a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. That's that revelation. So we can call him all kinds of stuff, but he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. Now the bride is going to get that name. Bride is going to get that name. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. So, if he's the Word of God, that's his name. His name is the Word of God. That defines him. If he's the Word of God and the bride marries him, the Bible, Paul said, don't you know that when a man and a woman get married, they become one flesh? So, if his flesh is the Word of God, meaning it obeyed it. His flesh was absolutely in subjection to the written Word of God. He upheld everything and he fulfilled everything. He kept the entire Old Testament law. He didn't fail on a point. That's what he fulfilled. The Bible said he fulfilled the law. So he took the law that everybody said was too hard to do and too much to do and beyond doing, and he did it and he kept it. And he did it in the midst of rancor and hatred and vitriol. Fighting, those people did everything they could to take him out of his peace and his sense of loving him. And they couldn't. So the Word triumphed in him, because from the beginning God was seeking and to save that which was lost. Yeah. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So now we see that the marriage is ready, so the bride's made herself ready. And now we see him in his splendor as the Word of God, this revelation. Because the Word without revelation is just the Word. But with the revelation on it, it becomes alive. And that's the thing that is being transformed. And so, of course, he has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together under the supper of the great God. Now, we're still in the chapter that brought up the marriage of the bride. Yeah? Marriage of the son and bride. So, now we see that this angel comes, and he's standing in the sun, and he cries with a loud voice to all the fowl that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together under the supper of the great God. And that's what we talk about, is that he's talking about the consuming of the flesh. That you may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and them that set on them, the flesh of all men, both free and bond, and both small and great. So isn't it interesting that this supper, this is what he's calling the supper. And so Jesus said that it was like a king gave a marriage for a supper for his son, invited all of his friends. His friends wouldn't come. Yeah. Okay. So if the truth is that his name is the Word of God, but it is lived in absolute truth, and it is second to nothing. The Word is either you obey it and believe it or you don't. And Jesus said, if you believe on me, you'll have everlasting life. Well, to believe on him would believe everything he said. So to believe his word is to believe him. So you get that as soon as the Bible starts talking about the marriage supper and all this adulation and glory, glorifying God and his omnipotent power and all things he's done, you immediately see that now he calls it a supper. And this supper that these people are invited to. Now, he's told us the marriage supper, the marriage of the Lamb has come. Yeah, let me read that part. Let's see. Verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife hath made herself ready. And that's 7, verse 7. Now, verse 8 says, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Now, and he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he saith unto me, see thou do it not, I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So you can see that he lays down that she has on the right garment. Yeah. So the man that was in the marriage supper, the guy said, okay, go out in hedges and byways and compel people to come in. Somebody came in, but he didn't have on a wedding garment. And so he asked him, how did you get in here? He said, and he was speechless. So you get that this is about God bringing in a people at the last minute who were not churched. They didn't know anything about church. They knew nothing about being invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. They didn't know anything about the wedding. But they're invited to Christianity. And they're invited to a word that is absolutely true, because in order to be invited to the marriage supper, you have to have that fellowship with Christ, and that's absolute truth. And you have to have fellowship with the bride, which is absolute truth. And so you get to be in that company. To be in company, nothing would be more uncomfortable than having an invitation to go to someplace and you couldn't say a thing because everybody around you is talking about stuff you do not get. And so it's like, I don't get anything that you're saying. Saul of Tarsus knew the Bible really well, knew all the scriptures. He knew nothing of what they were talking about. He was totally bewildered and lost. So what happens is, there is this people that are drawn by the Spirit and presence of God, and the one thing that you do when you accept Christ, if you really accept him as your Savior, you forfeit your own righteousness. You're not trying to be righteous anymore. You realize you've traded your sins, and God has forgiven you your debt. You couldn't pay it, and he forgave it, washed your sins away in his blood. So you get that he's done those things. And that's how you come in. So if you get an invitation to come and be with Jesus, with him and his bride, become one flesh, the church actually reaches that pinnacle of her success. And she has become what he is. The Bible said that she's his body. We are his body, bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. And the Bible said that he's the head. We're the body. And can I say to the hand, because you're not the foot, you're not part of the body? No. So see, we are that body. So we don't get that that isn't just a mythical sort of spiritual thought. It is we are his physical body on the earth. Only if we have absolute truth in us, yeah? So the revelation of Christ inside of us is a thing that elevates the spirit in man. Because coming with the written word of God and that revelation comes the spirit. You can't come to that place without the spirit of God. You can't come there without the teaching of the Holy Ghost. So that's what we're seeing is that God is saying, okay, here's what I'm doing. I'm bringing people into this place. When I see that there's something that I am short of in the spirit realm, I go right back to God. I go immediately to Him because I realize that if there's something I don't understand, I want an understanding of it. I want to know what it is that He's talking about. When Jesus met Nathanael, Jesus said, indeed, an Israelite in whom is no guile. And He said, whence knowest thou me? So he's a confrontational kind of guy. But he's not going to let Jesus say something nice to him and build his ego. And Jesus said, well, when you were under the fig tree. And then He says, my Lord and my God. So whatever He was doing under the fig tree, He was praying. But Jesus said, because I said unto you, I was there with you when you were under the fig tree. That's the deciding point. That's the thing that convinced you. Jesus said, you're going to see the angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. You're going to see angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. So when you read that, when I read that, it's like, okay, God, I get that we're talking about Jacob because that's where he was. Nathanael was in that place where he was dealing with Jacob coming and traveling to go on his journey when he went to marry Rachel. And he made the stone and he made the covenant and God made the covenant with him and then the angels sit and descend. He said, this is nothing more than the house of God. Okay, so see that memorial was still there. So Nathanael is involved with that thing and Jesus knows exactly what he's talking about. He knew where he was at. Now, Jesus goes one step further and says, you're going to see angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. And what's interesting is that Jacob is there using a pillow or a stone for a pillow and has an encounter with God. But I want to know what he was specifically talking to Nathanael about seeing the angels ascending and descending on him. And so I want God to make that clear and understandable to me. Because as much as they saw the things that God was doing, to actually see angels ascending and descending on him would be akin to what Jacob saw. So I want an answer to that. I want God to give me an answer to that thing. Because there's something in his word that he wants us to know in that particular place. And it came to pass, I guarantee, because he wouldn't tell him that it was going to happen unless there was something that took place. So I want that revelation of what it is that God's dealing with. And so when I run into something that the Bible says something that I need more information on, I go immediately back to him because he's my resource. And I think, Bill, there's people that don't do that. They don't understand stuff in the Word of God. And instead of believing that they could go to him and he would teach it, if they would go to him, he would answer it. It's like he's not that close to him. And that's what we want. We want to come back to that place that says, look, the bride, you can't go to a wedding unless you've met the groom. And you can't go to the wedding unless you've been proposed to. And another thing is, you would have to be able to accept him as the one you would want to marry. So you'd have to say, I do love you enough to lose my identity, take on your name, and to forfeit what I am and become what you are. And that's what the church is coming to come to that place, that we forfeit what it is that religion would do for us, and just simply go after him, after the written word of God. I want the word of God to come alive in my life. I want it to be lived out in my life. I want to hear the things he said to do, and I want to do the things he did. And that's because I know that the Spirit and presence of God brings us to such a place as that. So immediately after he talks about the marriage supper, he said, blessed are they, in verse 9, which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. The invitation to the marriage supper. He said, blessed are they which are called. So if you're called to the marriage, that's the true sayings of Christ. True sayings of God, yeah. So I can't come there. I can't get an invitation. My invitation to marry him comes out of the written word of God. It is a revelation of the word that makes me know he's actually saw me as somebody that he wants at that marriage, yeah, to be part of him. And I fell at his feet to worship him. That was, of course, he tells him, don't have the testimony of Jesus. So now in verse 11, immediately after he describes that the bride and him are in fellowship, complete fellowship, and the judgment has come against everything evil, verse 11 says, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And then, of course, that's how we get down to the vesture dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God, yeah? And out of his mouth, verse 15, verse 14, and the armies which are in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and shall rule them with a rod of iron, and shall tread the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of God Almighty. So this is judgment, worldwide, global judgment, yeah? And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So that's when the invitation is to come and eat the flesh. So you get that's what men call the marriage supper is not about judgment. It's not about cleaning off the earth. It's not about finishing the stuff. It's about we're going to go up to heaven and be married with Christ. There's no revelation in that at all. There's no sense of anything except doctrine. And actually, they just want to avoid the tribulation. They know that there's a great time of great tribulation coming, and so they want to be out of here during the time of great tribulation. And they are certain that there's going to be a secret rapture of the church prior to tribulation, so they won't be here, and no one else is going to know about it. And so everybody else is going to be here suffering. But all the judgment took place before he even announces that him and the bride are going to get married. And then before anybody is called to the marriage supper, he tells his people over there in another chapter, about the harlot, he said, come out of her, my people. See? Don't be a partaker of their sins. So, then of course, these things that happen in rapid succession, 18 said, come all ye foul and gather to the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings and flesh of captains, flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them, the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceiveth them that had received the mark of the beast and them that had worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, with which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and with all the fowls were filled with their flesh. So the fowls are cleaning up the flesh of the dead armies. And hit God's people, who called themselves God's people, but weren't God's people. So you see that this war is a progression of things. It starts within the church. Judgment begins at the house of God. Starts in the church. That judgment is cleaning up the church. Then it goes on into the world. And now it's taken the beast and the last of the warfare that was done. So, and I saw, 20 says, I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Now see, everybody has to agree that hasn't happened yet. So, no matter how much people talk, and he said, and they cast him into the bottomless pit, verse 3, and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So we see this first resurrection of the people that were killed during the beast. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. So, if Jesus is going to come back to earth and there's going to be a resurrection of the dead, and that's what Paul taught in Thessalonians, that's as clear a thing as you can get. He said, "And we that are alive and are remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. The dead in Christ shall rise first," he said. "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up with the Lord in the heaven." So, anyone that believes in a rapture prior to tribulation believes in a rapture of the church. And they have to believe in a resurrection of the dead. Yeah? Because that's what Paul said. And then the dead in Christ will rise first. So here we find out that the dead in Christ that he was talking about are those that were killed during the Great Tribulation who would not take the name, the image, or the number of the beast. So they're the ones that are going to rise in the first resurrection and go and be with Jesus on the earth for 1,000 years. Which is a really interesting difference of what the world teaches. They teach about the millennial reign of Christ, but the Bible said that Satan's going to be bound 1,000 years and loosed afterwards. So all the nations are going to travel around about the same, except that the Satan's deception is broken. He's chained. He can't do that anymore. So it's none of the things that are being taught have any resemblance whatsoever to what the Scripture says. And men take the Scriptures and they divert it out, and they make it just real simplistically. So they tell you, oh, the marriage supper of the Lamb, yes, that it was ready. Oh, that supper that he's invited to, and this is a different supper. That's a completely different supper. So they just keep playing with that stuff, but it's still in the same chapter, and it's in rapid succession with what he's talking about. Because the first is telling you there's going to be a marriage supper of the Lamb. Then it tells you about the marriage supper of the Lamb, and that's where he invites the fowls of heaven, says, come and gather and eat the flesh of the people. And that's what judgment, that's what God said he was going to do. So both the book of Ezekiel and here in the book of Revelations tells you the exact same thing about the sequential coming of Christ and his bride and the supper, and the fowls gathering and eating the flesh. So that part is about the things laid out in order, yeah? So then let's go to verse 11. Now, the verse 10 said, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone there where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those books which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead that was in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to his works. So, you realize there's a resurrection. Death and hell give up their, and the word there, hell, is grave. Yeah, the grave. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So that's a simple ending, isn't it? Of all the questions we could ask, it just ends up with, is your name written in the Lamb's book of life? And so it isn't that I gave my life to Christ, it's I lived my life for Christ. Because all the things he talks about here is, if you were in the false religious stuff, a day was going to come that he was going to call you out. Until you come out of her, my people. My people. All of my people in this place, get out of here. You get out of here. When David Terrell went down to Guatemala, he knew that God told him to go down, that the earthquake was going to hit Guatemala City in 72 hours. Guatemala wouldn't let him in because their government knew he was causing trouble about the coming earthquake. He kept prophesying. So he went over to Honduras and he set up his tent in La Entrada. And so then he sent a bunch of preachers into Guatemala City to tell everybody that followed his ministry to come to the tent. And he told them when they the last night of that meeting, he said, you have 72 hours. Everybody you love, everything you want, get out of Guatemala City. There's going to be a devastating earthquake, 72 hours. Come out. So how many of those people went back and got everything and everybody they loved out of Guatemala City and told everybody in their church, get out of Guatemala City? And how many people in the church believed that they had to get out? So you see, what you find is there were not a great group of testimonials about people who fled Guatemala City. And you guys, that's the difference between knowing it's the voice of God. Is this the voice of God? Is this not the voice of God? If God tells you 72 hours, get out of the city, and you know it's God, you have no doubt it's God, you just gather up all your stuff and you tell everybody in the church, we're out of here. 72 hours, we're not going to be in this place. There's a devastating earthquake coming. So you guys, we see that people don't deal with the reality of God as though He's that real. And that's what we've got to come back to have that sense of relationship with Christ. So you can't marry Him if you don't believe He is. You can't marry Him if you don't know His voice. You can't marry Him if you don't love His Word. Because to love His Word is to love Him. And then you have to have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, which He bought when He died at Calvary. But I have to live for Him, and I have to follow through His commandments, because the Bible said, He that continueth to the very end, the same shall be saved. So I'm bought, I'm washed in the blood, and I'm born again. I'm born again, but I'm not finished with my salvation. My salvation is as I grow in Him and continue to let Him have control of my life. And so that's what we saw a lot in the churches, is that they had no way to really follow through. So when Moses was sent to Egypt, that's a picture of God calling His church, come out from her, my people, and don't be partaker of her evil deeds, and don't be partakers of her sins. So because when Moses came in there and told the people in Egypt, he told Pharaoh, you let my son go. So now we see it just a singular thing. He said, let my people go several times, but he called him. He said, you go tell Pharaoh, let my son go. He's my only son. So you realize that Jesus is the only son, yeah? And his bride and his people are being held in religion all over the world, because Egypt is just religion as men know it. And they've been made slaves, and they've been busy building the big buildings, just like Pharaoh's pyramids. So we've got an Egypt thing going on, except that God sent Moses. And Moses was born in Egypt, but he never, ever built bricks. He was never a slave there. He was never a slave to that religion. And if you make yourself a slave to it, you have to be brought out as a slave. Moses wasn't that. He was catapulted out and he had to leave because he killed the Egyptian. But the thing is, that's because he was a forerunner, and all ministries have to go through what their people go through. So if Moses had to leave because he killed an Egyptian, all the people of God would have to leave because they killed an Egyptian. And that's exactly what happened the night the death angel came through the land. They left the next day. So being in the ministry, he was the first partaker of the fruit. He had to leave the same way they were going to leave. So Jesus showed us that the way to honestly overcome was to surrender and die on the cross. Surrender to God's will and become a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. So I don't have to die a mutilated death like he did. You don't have to either. But we do have to surrender to the will of God in a way that is, how far will we do that? Well, forever. And what if we reach a place, something comes up we don't really particularly enjoy? No problem. We're going to do it anyway. So that's that difference between those people. So when Moses came and set those people free out of Egypt, they wouldn't have come. They kept saying, who made you a judge and a ruler over us? Yeah, they were not happy to come out. Had it not been for the friendly visit of the death angel, they wouldn't have left. God knew that. It's like, well, I know how to get you out of here. So let's go back to Matthew 25. So talking about what Matthew was saying about the church and the tribulation. So let's look at Matthew 24 for just a second. So Matthew 24 starts with the disciples showing Jesus the beautiful temple of Herod and stuff. And Jesus in verse 2 said, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. You guys, when I look at Biden and his running mate, I think about the buildings all torn down. And it doesn't seem like something that I would even want to know about, let alone go through, yeah? And I'm busy praying that God would give us mercy and forgiveness, and that He would do for us, you know, just a mercy thing like He did Lot. So, and I don't know that He won't do that. But I can tell you that to these disciples, to have Jesus say that would be like, there's not going to be a stone left here that's not going to be thrown down. Surely not. I mean, how many times have we gone through the temple being torn down? Yeah? Nebuchadnezzar tore it down. We rebuilt it. The Assyrians came in and tore it down later. It's like, man, this one building seems to be the continual warfare. Well, of course, that's the body of Christ. So to be in the bride, we'd have to recognize, number one, if we're the temple, then we are ground most contested. We're the most contested ground on the earth. Because Satan wants to back us up, shut us up, threaten to destroy us, get us afraid, turn us over to warfare or something. And Jesus just said, hey, this is what's going to happen. But and as he said on the Mount of Olives, disciples came unto him privately. Now he's gone to the Mount of Olives where he would resort to prayer. Tell us when these things shall be and what shall be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world. So three things, yeah? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. So see, that's how he started over there in Revelations, because he said that he was going to bring judgment against the whore, because she was a liar and a deceiver. And she brought deception to the world. And he said, come out of her, my people. So even his people were involved in things. They don't know what's true and what's false. When I talk to pastors in the seminars, and I talk to them about the church doesn't know what's truth and false, we're fighting over stuff. We ought to know the right answer to baptism, to the end times. Is there going to be a rapture or no rapture? Are the gifts for now? Is divine healing real? Are apostles really still supposed to hold absolute truth in the church? And pastors don't know any of the answers to that stuff. And how can we be to the year 2020 and pastors not know those answers? So I ask them those legitimate questions, and they don't have an answer for me because they're living on doctrinal things. And so that's what God showed us in the things over there with the book of Revelations. So anyway, and he said, many shall come in my name, saying, I'm anointed, I'm Christ, I'm the Messiah, and shall deceive many. And man, we got deception everywhere. You're going to hear wars, rumors of wars, see that you be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginnings of sorrow. So that's what he's talking in Revelations. Because all of that was judgment. And everybody's going, hallelujah, yes. Finally, you brought judgment and you stopped the nonsense of the lies. You separated truth from lies. So now at least there's a clean playing field. And the deception of these big cathedrals and their beautiful buildings and their educated pastors and stuff, that stuff's been brought to nothing. Praise God. Finally, because that's a opening to hell itself. These great big doctrines and theologies and cathedrals and men. Wow. So now he's starting to talk about walking in that walk. It said, verse 7, nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginnings of sorrow. They shall deliver you up to be afflicted, shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. So you can't read through that and accept that as something that's going to happen to you without having the arms of God around you. If you've got the arms of God wrapped around you and you read that thing, you realize I'm coming through this stuff. He'll bring me through this stuff. He has a way to accomplish these things. I couldn't possibly measure up to any of the things he's talking about there. And I wouldn't want to go through any of it. But neither did the disciples, neither did the people in the Old Testament. So you realize that those people that drew nigh to God, look at Jeremiah. He did not set out to be thrown down in the dungeon of all dungeons, to be sucked up in the muck and mire where there really was no hope to get out. Because once you sunk down in it, you couldn't be pulled out. That Ethiopian guy knew to get a bunch of rags and stuff and getting down there so he didn't pull his arms off the sockets to try and get his body out of that muck and mire. The ability to come out, that was almost impossible. So, and what's he doing down in there? He's been telling the truth. And every time he tells more truth, they give him worse punishments. Then they call him in to tell him another answer, and he would tell them the exact same answer that told him before. He would tell them the absolute truth. And it's like Is there nothing in your body that gets what's happening to you when you keep telling us this stuff? We hate what you're telling us. Get something else to tell us. And he said, I don't have anything else to tell you. But look, even as bad as Balaam was, Balaam said, look, there's a king in among these people, and I won't see him nigh. But one of these days we're going to see him. It's like, wow, he's talking about God having Christ Jesus in that company, and Balaam's talking that stuff. And then he goes down through all the other stuff he says. He said, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son a man that he should repent. Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. You have to, if you understand you're that people, then these things don't sound the same. I am the blessed, and I am protected. He is my fire. He is my God. He is my everything. When you understand you're living on the hallelujah side, all this stuff is about circumstances and stuff that changes. It's transient. But that sense of that connection with God Almighty is I am blessed. And he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. So you get that there's something about that relationship with God that brings us into that resting in him. And that's what you have to fall so deeply in love that you would trade what you are as a fleshly person for what he is, which is the written word of God, and be obedient to it. And he said, don't lean on your own understanding. Acknowledge me in all your ways and I'll direct your path. So he's teaching us how to come to that place. And I spent most of my time just praying, God, bring it to pass on me. I don't know how to get there. I don't know how to go through this stuff. I've been through some seriously tough stuff. And the Spirit and presence of God has brought me through all the stuff. So it is what he does and what he does best. So verse 1 of 25 says, and of course, yeah, false Christ, false prophets. So we know that harlot system, he's talking about a system that's full of lies and falsehood, but talking God talk, yeah? Behold, I've told you before, verse 26 says, wherefore if they shall say unto you, behold, he's in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he's in the secret chambers, believe it not. How could you not believe he's in the secret chambers? Point is that they have a separate place you have to go to be where he's at. And Jesus said, don't believe them. I'm going to live in you. I'm going to live in you. And just like lightning shines out of the east and of the west, you can't tell how fast that travels. So that's how the Son of Man will be in the day when he comes, when he's revealed. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he's in the desert, go not forth. He's in the secret chambers. Believe it not. For as the lightning comes out of the east and shineth even into the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Now we're the eagles. Now we're the birds eating the flesh. Because in Luke, when they asked where would those people be taken, he said, two will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, two will be in the field, one will be taken, two will be in the house, in bed, one will be taken. He said, where would they be taken? They asked him, where would they be taken? He said, wherever the carcass is, wherever the dead body is, there will the birds be gathered together. And you think, that's a really difficult answer to buy into. Where do these people... Where were they taken, Jesus, that were taken out? The one was taken and the other was left. Tell me about the person that was taken. Where were they taken? He said, well, where the carcass is, that's where the birds will be gathered together. So you get that every third world country, when you're driving down the road, you see all those birds flying in a circle. You know that's not a rapture that happened in the ditch. You know that it is a carcass. But that's what he said over there at the marriage supper. He described the supper after the marriage as the fowls gathering to consume the flesh. So that's exactly what he's saying here. He's just saying it in abbreviated form. Now, in the book of Revelations, God is declaring the revelation more fully, and that is, here's what he's doing. He's bringing us into that place that he's going to judge the flesh. And he doesn't let it lay on the surface. God deals with flesh that's consumed with fire. In his judgment, he either consumes it with fire or because He made man in His glory, He doesn't typically let the flesh just lay on the ground and rot. He has the fowls come in and clean it up. So that's part of His judgment. And that's what Matthew 24 is saying. So where are they taken? He said, well, wherever the carcass is, there will the birds be gathered together. Those people understood that really well. Men get all excited because the word is used for eagles and all carrion, all birds that eat the flesh, is what he's talking about there. And then he said, 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. So, to get that sign, we have to understand what his sign is, and the disciples ask him, you know, what sign do you give? The Pharisees asking, they kept asking him, you know, what sign will you give us to tell us who you are? But it says, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Just the sign of him in the heavens. Not him. If I am telling you that you would see the sign of something coming, it's not the very thing. And if there's a sign that says the bridge is out, it will happen before the bridge is out. You won't see the bridge that's out. You'll see the sign. And it'll tell you stop. So, there's something that will appear in the heavens that is a sign about the coming of the Son of Man. And so we're seeing that he's bringing all these things to pass, and all the herbs, in verse 29, he said, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be dark, and the moon shall not give her light, stars shall fall from heaven, powers of the heavens shall be shaken. So we know that he's talking about ministries, because Satan in Thessalonians, he talked about he would exalt his stars against the throne of God. So the ministers of light is what he's talking about. God has real men of light that possess that light from God. And Satan has duplicated it with lying wonders. So his falsehood does the same thing. Paul said it's not a wonder that Satan has transformed himself into an angel of light. So he's doing the same thing with his ministers. So he says here that the stars shall fall from heaven. We know that stars are suns. They're huge burning objects. They're not going to fall to the earth. He's not talking about stars that we see up in the heavens falling to the earth, because they couldn't possibly fall to the earth. If our sun got 1,000 miles closer to the earth, that we'd begin to burn up. So we're a perfect distance from our sun, but it's certainly not going to fall to the earth. But he is talking about those ministers of light. And the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with the power and great glory. So he was talking about coming in his church, a many-membered body, and that's the thing the world doesn't get. So we talk about, see, I should have the LCS board up here. We talk about the manifestation of the sons of God. We talk about him coming in this glory, and we'll see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and we realize that he's going to come in a many-membered body. What Israel never understood was that their Messiah was going to come to earth and gather people out of Israel to serve him. So he was going to surround himself with a cloud of people. So the cloud was always a picture of that moisture that you could see. And so Jesus was that moisture. He told that woman at the well, I'll give you water, you'll never drink again. But around him were these men who also had that same living water in them. And so what you could see in this wilderness experience with Jesus and his disciples is, hey, everywhere he goes and those men around him, you could see this entourage. You could see it as a cloud, because there were hundreds of people that hung around with Jesus and went everywhere he went. When he came out of Galilee or Bethsaida and went to Nain, where the widow woman was bringing her son out, he's got a huge entourage of people with him. She's got a funeral with a bunch of people. And these two groups come together. He raises the boy from the dead. And you can see, well, this is an entity you can see travels and does these supernatural things. And so he's talking about this cloud. Well, Israel never understood that Jesus was going to come in a physical body on the earth. They were waiting for the Messiah to come out of the sky. The Christian church is doing the same thing. We're making the same mistake. Of the four faces, Jesus was a man, and he was a servant. And that was exactly what he was prophesied to be. So he came as a servant man. They were expecting a God king. They didn't get the God king in his power as overthrown the Roman Empire, but he was still king. And he was still God. And so everything that was about him manifested all four of those faces. But what they got was the servant man. And Christianity is going to get the servant man. God's going to raise up the church in this absolute truth that would bring him and his word to the world to draw in people to marry him. Absolute truth. See, nothing out of the harlot can do that. The Babylonian system, that lying system, could never invite you to marry the truth. They don't have it. But this people that are marrying the truth, this body of Christ, this servant man, because really what it is Jesus. So when he comes into people and they know him, and he becomes their mind, he said, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. That's a different thing than what the world does for religion. You go in these churches, you don't find somebody that their mind is the mind of Christ. So that the things that they think on and the things that they deal with have the Word of God as the base? No. And do they know that he's coming as a servant man? Absolutely not. Nobody's talking that. Nobody in Israel was talking about Jesus coming, the Messiah coming and dying on a cross to buy him. Nobody in Israel ever talked that. So when he came on the scene, they were bewildered by what he was because they were angry. Even John was angry that he wasn't coming to overthrow the Roman Empire. He's just running around having little revivals. He's raising the dead here and healing the sick there and opening eyes blind. What's that to do to overthrow the Roman Empire? Roman Empire ain't going to leave because he has miracles. And that's why everybody was angry at him. Everybody was angry at him. If you are the Messiah, do something the Messiah would do. And his mother started his ministry out like that. We're at a wedding. They're out of wine. Do something. So it's like, mother, what do I have to do with you? She told the servants, well, because he wouldn't listen to her, she told the servants, whatever he tells you, do it. So you can see that what's happening in Christianity right now is we've got a bunch of people that have no idea that Jesus is going to come as a servant man. And it will be the coming of Jesus Christ to the Gentile church. Jesus is going to come to the Gentile church as a truth, absolute truth, in a people that walk in absolute humility. He didn't overtake their temples. He didn't overthrow their ruling parties. He didn't become anything political. He walked on the earth. He did the most humble things that he could do. He just walked in humility. But he was absolute truth. And he never deviated from the truth. And when they told him lies about him, he refuted their lies. He never let them tell those lies. And so the Spirit and presence of God is in this last day is going to raise up a people on this earth that are going to have Christ in them. And they are going to come together, bone to his bone. Ezekiel's vision of the valley of the bones. God asked him, Ezekiel, can these bones live? And he told him, Lord, you know. You know. I mean, it's just bones. And he said, prophesy. God said, you speak prophecy. And that's how he built the temple in Nehemiah's day. It's how God everything he ever did, he did through prophets. Prophets came and prophesied that a thing would take place and nothing could change it. So God brought those prophecies to pass. And Matthew brought the most astounding prophecies in his beginning chapters to the Jewish people that they ever had brought. Because he said that killing the babies in Bethlehem was a prophecy of Jeremiah's that Rachel would weep in Ramah. And you can't take the prophecies and do all that stuff to it. Unless it's a prophecy from God intended to show that the church, Rachel, was the Gentile church. That it was Jesus going to the Gentiles. And she was that church of grace. And so for Jeremiah to prophesy that had to come to pass. And so Matthew knew exactly what it was under the unction of the Holy Spirit. But you see, when those men began to operate like Jesus, that's exactly what the Pharisees said. That's what the Sadducees said. They said, And these are ignorant and unlearned fishermen, but they have been with Jesus. They talk like Him. They walk like Him. They do what He did. So that's what we're seeing. So you guys, how many people do we know that are looking forward to being part of the body of Christ? Because Jesus called it that body, and we would be bone of His bone, flesh of His flesh. So are we the servant man? Is He going to raise up the servant man? Yeah. And who wants to call themselves the servant man now? On the big campuses, and you got the biggest church, and you're smiling, and you're telling all kinds of jokes and stuff. Who wants to be the servant man? Man, I just came, all I did was come to follow His Word, obey His Word, bow myself to His Word, let His Word come alive in me and deal with it so that people can see Him. That's all I want to do. Not much room for, I mean, there's not a whole bunch of people crowding into that particular school of thought. But we're gonna see that body of Christ come and do exactly what He said He was going to do. But He's going to come to the Gentile church. And then what happens is, the big churches are going to persecute those people that God does these things in. Because for one thing, they didn't travel with them. And they aren't as political set as they are. And they aren't looking for big kingdoms. They're looking for His kingdom, but it tears down every other kingdom. And that's what took place over there in Revelations 18 and 19. Every kingdom got torn down but His. And so those people that are interested in building His kingdom, being part of His kingdom, are going to let Him do that. So the five wise and five foolish virgins, oh my, how that clock does spin. So then you ask about the virgins. So let's look at verse 45 of 24. In Matthew 24, let's go back. And we could actually go up a little bit. Days of Noah. So verse 35 says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words will never pass away. Matthew 24:35. Heaven and earth will pass away, my words will never pass away. Verse 36 says, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels in heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. You wouldn't want to be on the earth in the days of Noah. The only thing God did was drown the flesh. It was so out of control. The flesh was so out of control. And He didn't raise up Noah to be a governor over him, or a magistrate over him, or a king over him. He didn't give Noah an army. He just drowned the flesh. He just said, you can't, I'm not always going to strive with man. So you realize that that's the kind of flesh. But there's a people that are going to operate in the same safety that Noah operated in. There was nothing in Noah's life that said any of that stuff was going on. Nothing in Noah's life. He had tranquility and peace. He was busy building a boat. But he didn't have any of the stuff that was going on in the physical world. And he didn't drown with the physical world. So, for as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. So you get that what Jesus is talking about is that coming as that entity like He did when He came to Jerusalem. Because in Jerusalem they were eating and drinking, they were doing the same things, and here He is coming into Jerusalem on the foal of an ass. Yeah? They didn't stop any of their stuff. That particular day they laid their garments in the way, but man, the next day they were embarrassed that they'd even called Him Hosanna, Son of the David. So you get that this is there's that same kind of transition and the same kind of thing that's going on there. Then two shall be in the field. One shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. One shall be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour our Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye ready, be also ready, for in such an hour as you think not the Son of Man cometh. And see, in Luke 17, I want to read that in 17 because Luke went and researched with every person that was an eyewitness to the events where Jesus talked. And I like what Luke did, and the reason he did that was because God wanted it done. Theophilus hired him, but God wanted an eyewitness account, and he spent his whole life, I don't know how many years that Luke actually spent taking in that information and going specifically all over Israel. And then he began to travel with Paul. He stayed with Paul till the very end. So in Luke, he said, verse 29 of Luke 17 said, but the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. And he says revealed there. Well, you see, that would have to be that many-membered body. That would have to be us being that body of Christ, the church being the body of Christ. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that's in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken, the other left. Two men shall be in the field. The one shall be taken, the other left. And they answered and said unto him, where, Lord? And he said unto them, wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. So Luke gives you the exact words that Jesus gave to those people. He said, he told us, when we asked where those people were taken, he told us that wherever the carcass is, that's where the fowl will be gathered. So there's so much stuff, Bill, that people don't deal anything with, that what I'm saying is that Jesus is going to come and be revealed in a many-membered body. It'll be absolute word. It'll be no glory-taking. It won't be because people are trying to get in that thing so that everybody look at him and say, hey, I am the embodiment of God's word. That isn't going to be it. They're going to be hated because of the embodiment of God's word. But the thing is, they'll walk in that place and they will walk so close to God, they'll walk like Jesus did. And that'll be an evident thing on the earth. And that's what we want. But as these things begin to come to pass, that is exactly what we're looking for. I want to be in that number that is part of that church that is bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And then he said that verse 49 said, no. Who then, verse 45, who then is the faithful and wise servant? I'm back in 24. Verse 45, who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in their season? So it's interesting because he calls him a servant. I'm in Matthew 24 and I'm in verse 45. But he calls him a servant and then he says he made him ruler over his whole house. Yeah? Who is that faithful? Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord made him ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Well, that's all that the ministry is. All the ministry is just someone who's a servant of the Lord, but he's given them the leadership of his whole house. And that's why the church was under the apostles and prophets, evangelists, preachers and teachers. He's made him ruler over his whole household to give them meat in due season. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find him so doing. So that's, to me, that's all I need to know. I want to be there. I want to be blessed. I want to be doing exactly what he told me to do. I want to serve him with all my heart. And then he says, verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. So who wouldn't, I don't need to know a whole lot about the end times. I just need to know if I love him, I can become one with his word. Amen. That's satisfaction enough. To become one of his word and let him walk in me and talk in me and have his word cover me, take care of me. Heaven and earth will pass away. His words will never pass away. So to me, that's just that sense of safety. So it sums up all the last days. I don't have to know anything that's going on. I just have to know him. I have to walk in him and seek to please Him. And know that I do have to know that He's going to raise up a many-membered body in these last days that is going to be Christ coming to the earth in a many-membered body. And what Christians do with that body is going to tell everything. Because I can say I love Him, I can praise Him, but if I hate the man who comes with absolute truth, if I don't bear witness of that spirit that's on a man that is humble and sold out to God, they hated Jesus. There was no middle ground. They despised Him. There was something so upsetting about Him that he irked them. Just being around Him made them furious at Him. So see, we're going to see that same kind of thing in these last days. And so it's not a glory station. He said, they hated me, they're going to hate you. He said, whatever they did to me, they'll do to you. So He said, this isn't, I'm not inviting you to come and sit on the thrones now. He told those disciples, look, you're going to sit on 12 thrones. They all got caught up in the fact they're going to sit on the throne. Oops, I'm going to sit on the throne. Thing is, in Revelations, He said, to him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and am set with my Father in His throne. So that overcoming thing, you look at those seven churches, the overcoming thing is what He's told us to do. So, 25 starts after He says this. Blessed is that servant whom the Lord, when He cometh, shall find so doing. Verse 47, verily I say unto you that He shall make him ruler over all His goods. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth His coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken. He just turns the flesh. He becomes fleshly. He wants to eat and drink. He wants to beat his fellow servants. What He says here is, verse 50, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour when he shall not be aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So this isn't the rapture. It's not about talking about Jesus coming to get the whole church. This is, He comes to this man and He says, what are you doing in feeding my people? So Jesus said the rich man had plenty and he fared sumptuously day by day. And He said, I'm going to tear down my barns and I'll build greater. And I'll say to my soul, take thine ease. And then the Lord said, you're foolish. This night your soul is going to be required of you. So it is not to everybody that they're going to be judged like that. So anyone can die. When I talk to church people about rapture happening tonight, I tell them you could die tonight. But for Jesus to return for His church, it can't happen until He finishes the things He said would happen first. And He said that Jerusalem would be trodden under the foot of the Gentiles. And it was still under the Gentiles. He said, till the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And when I was first hearing the rapture doctrines back in Denver, back in the 50s, those guys were telling you He could come any night then. But He couldn't come then because Jerusalem wasn't under the Jews at all. And Jerusalem wasn't, it was in the 50s, it was under Israel then. But when they took Jerusalem in 1948, they didn't get Jerusalem. And He said, Jerusalem be trodden under the foot of the Gentiles till the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And then He said that all Israel be saved. Talking about the olive tree in the book of Romans. And He said, you're a wild olive tree. But He said the natural branches will be grafted back in and then all Israel will be saved. So that was the last of the untils. So we're waiting for those things to take place. Until they take place, His coming isn't going to happen, even that physical coming where He's coming to the world as the church. So then the 10 virgins, and it's interesting, you guys, because verse 6 says, and at midnight they all slumbered and slept, verse 5, while the bridegroom tarried. So we know this is the bride, and we know this is the marriage supper time. Yeah? So this is very clear that that's what this is. And it says that, of course, the problem was, let's go back up. Then the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. So they went forth to meet the bridegroom. They were headed towards him, and they took their lamps. Yeah? And five of them were wise and five were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. So what good is a lamp without the oil? So that's what the church is. The church has the Bible, but there's no oil. So see, when you went into the holiest of holies, there was the bread, showbread, and the altar of incense, and then the lampstand. The lamp was lit with oil. So you couldn't go in there and see anything if the oil wasn't in the lamp. And the lamp was the Word of God. So the Word of God required oil for it to be illuminated. And so we need the Holy Spirit to do that. And we need that sense of surrender to God, because that is the crushing of the olive is how you get the oil. So the church isn't talking about being crushed. Let yourself be crushed. Let that oil, if you're the olive tree, then let God's Spirit and presence bring you through the stuff that isn't easy. Pick the narrow way. Pick obedience. Pick following God. And yes, like we were talking about Sunday, people suffer when they want to do something and they're constantly barraged by temptation and the things of the enemy trying to get them to surrender to something. There are people who suffer daily because of wanting to do things in the world. And they go to church and they just tell themselves no, but they're miserable in their life. And so the thing is, the Spirit and presence of God wants us to come into this place that we are wise enough to bring the oil. And that is, I want absolute surrender in me. I don't want to just become one with the Word of God. I want to become one with the Word of God and absolutely surrender to God as well. And that's what makes the thing work right. So he said then, five are foolish. And while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. So that's what Paul said in Thessalonians. Jesus himself will descend with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. Those three things are going to come with the return of Jesus to the earth. So the shout is, right here is the shout. And at midnight there was a cry made. Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Could you sleep through that event? No, you couldn't sleep through this event. They didn't sleep through it. That's what the church tells you, how you could miss him. If you're not looking for him, you're going to miss him. There's a cry. They went out to meet him. The cry was, the bridegroom cometh, and they all woke up. So there was no missing him because you were asleep. Nobody slept through it. The only difference was whether you had the oil or not. So did you have a testimony that God would bring you through tough stuff? Because when you go through this time that he's talking about here, it's going to be a very difficult time. Did you buy the oil by going through tough stuff? So, you know, tough people that go through tough things in war, they seem to work all the way through the entire war. It's something about those people that they just got hardened in the battles and knew what to do. And it became second nature to them to fight their way out of the stuff. They weren't tormented by it. They didn't know if they would live through the battles any more than anybody else. But they just kept throwing their total stuff at the enemy. And in the end, they came out alive. And so that's what God's talking about the church, is if you are honestly running after me 100%, you're going to be involved in me and come out in absolute victory. So he said, and while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. At midnight, there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. So nobody can deny this is Jesus and his bride. Because men say, no, this can't be it, because Matthew 24 talks about great tribulation. And the church couldn't possibly go through great tribulation. So that's just their opinion. But anyway, so he said, they trimmed the lamp, said, no, go buy for yourself. And verse 10 says, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage. I mean, you can't miss what event this is. The bridegroom came to get the bride. There were five wise virgins, five foolish virgins. They were all virgins. They loved the truth. They loved the truth, but they wouldn't let themselves go through trouble. They just bucked up against it. They wouldn't let it happen. So if something was going on, financially, they'd go get a loan. If something didn't seem to be working out right, they'd go borrow money from somebody else. So if they didn't have a job, they'd hunt and hunt until they got a good job. And then they would work till they got a better job. So even if they had to do some stuff to step on a few heads to get to the top, they didn't mind doing that. So you can see that people can solve problems lots of ways. What we want is to solve the problem with the Spirit and presence of God, bringing that answer from Him. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Now, afterward came also the other virgins, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said to them, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know not neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." So the very things that the church teaches, you guys, how could the Christian church teach that there's going to be a pre-tribulation rapture with Matthew 25 saying that what he's saying? These guys are all waiting for the bridegroom. The bridegroom comes, the cry is made. Men, and I guarantee you in Bible schools, they will tell you what the answer to that thing is, and they run you in such a circle. By the time they're done, you're sure that you've got information. You didn't get any information. But I can tell you that's exactly what he said was going to happen. And then, of course, he goes into the talents and how he gave people something to do. And the one guy said, I knew you were a hard taskmaster. I didn't do anything. We have to win souls. We have to be after the things that he wants to bring life into. So the 10 virgins, we know that they made it to the very point of the marriage. Yeah, they went and got married. So that part is easy to understand. In the part where the king made a marriage supper for his son, and you realize that in physical Israel, God did that. He made a marriage supper for his son, and Jesus came, and those people would not go into the marriage supper with him. But the people that would, and he gathered them all, he gathered fishermen and tax collectors and Zacchaeus, he gathered all kinds of people to come into that marriage supper with him. And what happened is, shortly after that happened, there were thousands of Jews that were saved after Pentecost, and then that door went shut. And you guys, it stayed shut where Jewish people didn't come to Christ. They didn't serve the Lord. So once that door got shut, it really did get shut. Now he's going to come back in these last days and go back to the Jewish people, and they'll see the perfect church come to pass, and they'll know that was Christ. But that rejection of Christ, once they did that. But you see, the same thing that happened to them is going to happen to the church. The same rejection that they went through, the marriage supper, God's going to do the same thing with the Christian church. He's going to invite people to a revival that'll be absolute truth. And he keeps doing that. We keep having these revivals that are absolute truth. And God has done tremendous things all over the world. But what we're seeing is that there are people that they won't come to that because they'd have to give their life up. They'd have to give their Christianity allows them to do the things they want to do. If they want to be a lesbian, they can be a lesbian and go to church. If they want to do physical wicked things, and there's churches that let you do it. If you need an abortion, they let you do abortions. So there isn't anything that's sin that some Christian church doesn't let people do. And so God's going to turn the church into the thing that does exactly right, absolutely right. So that's a good question. It is a complicated, because it is based on revelation knowledge. And what men have talked about is really a difficult thing to cipher through. But if I take that marriage supper in Matthew 25, I'm there with oil. I'm waiting on him. I'm going out to meet the bridegroom. I'm on my way to serve him, lock, stock, and barrel. I want to marry nothing but the truth. And I'm willing to let him change me, whatever it takes. I'm headed that direction. Then I'm going to hear the cry at midnight, go out to meet him. And we can go over to the book of Revelation and see that last trumpet and the last messenger carrying those messages. So we're all these things tied together exactly right. It's just hand in glove. And so all I have to do is be ready to go with him. totally committed to it. God, I don't understand all the stuff. I don't care to understand even when these things fall, because he said nobody knows the time or the hour. I don't need to know the time or the hour. If he's going to send an angel and he's going to shout, "Wake up, the bridegroom cometh," then I'm pretty much happy with the way things are. I can go to sleep. I can rest. I'm not concerned, because he knows that he's going to, I know he's going to send that angel to make that loud announcement. So, and we're going to go in with him. So, now, you can write down any questions you got left. We'll go through this thing again, because it really is bits and pieces all over the scriptures, all over the Bible, of things that God's talked about. And it is a conclusion that only he could bring to that fullness. So, that worked well. All right. So, we will call this the bride got in, and nobody else. So, all right, God, we thank you. Jesus, Lord, for your preciousness, God, to invite us to become one with the Word. God, to have your Word come alive in us, Jesus, to have your Holy Spirit teach us. God, to let your same mind come in our mind, God, to walk with you that close. And Jesus, we pray for your people all over the world. God, there are saints in every nation. God, there are men and women who are hazarding their lives even now to preach the same gospel we preach tonight. God, we pray that you would glorify your name, and Jesus, that we would be those faithful servants. God, I want to be that faithful servant, that when you come, you'll find me feeding and nourishing and blessing the other servants. God, that the things that you want done in us will most certainly be the priorities of our lives. God, I want my mind and your mind to become one thing. I want to become one like you and the Father are one. I want your Spirit to do those very things in us. And I pray for your church at large, God, that all over this country, and indeed all over the world, God, that people would get serious and turn to you. And God, we ask tonight again, we ask, Jesus, God, that you would do something in this election. God, I can't imagine that most of the people in this nation would vote for people that want to defund the police. God, I can't imagine, unless they want a military tribunal to run everything in the country like they do in communist countries, where they hold perfect power over the lives and deaths of people. God, I just pray, Lord, that you would do exactly what your Spirit and presence wants done. God, finish what you started in us. Keep us in the hollow of your hand. God, we just pray in your righteous name. God, if there's some place that we need to be in you before November, bring us to that place. If there's some depth we need to walk in you, God, we just pray, bring us to that place. God, we just commit ourselves to you and to your welfare in us, for your love and mercy to keep us and sustain us and watch over us. God, we pray it in your righteous name. Amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus.